Let's turn back to the prophecy of Isaiah. And chapter 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. And especially the word, shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. And we've been looking at the prophecy of Isaiah and spiritual restoration in the prophecy of Isaiah. And we've seen that when a church has declined, when she's become less spiritual than she was, like she had in Isaiah's day, then the Lord turns his face from the church. And that's throughout the prophecy of Isaiah. And the reason that the Lord turns is because the people themselves have turned. And that's throughout the Bible, that repentance is to do with turning to God and turning away from God and turning back to God. We're in a relationship with God, even as creatures, as I mentioned in the prayer. If we don't have Christ, though we were made in the womb by God, by his power, and we've been given life, if we don't have Christ, and we have a fallen nature that's against God, we have our back to God. We've turned from him. We are not in a relationship with him. And coming to Christ is turning back to God and admitting what we are and trusting in him and all of his promises to forgive and to change us and cleaving to Christ. And then we are facing God. But throughout the church's experience and throughout our own personal experience, there's times where we turn away. And we saw that this is caused by sin, especially in our heart. The problem in Isaiah was idolatry, but we've seen that that's in the heart. It's to do with our love and affections. When our affections go on other things, and we begin to put first place on them, we begin to prize them, even to worship them. You might think it's strange, but there are definitely times in our lives where we worship things other than the Lord. Even as Christians, we can worship other things. But we also saw that the Lord tests the church then by sending her to Babylon in the prophecy of Isaiah. And he does that to our church. He sends her into times of great trial and declension to shake and refine and to put her in a furnace like they were in Babylon. That furnace in the prophecy of Daniel that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego went into is a kind of picture of what was going on nationally. And those three men, because they stayed close to the Lord, they weren't part of the apostasy. They weren't burnt in the fire. You see that their ropes were burnt and they were freed. But Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and actually came to believe, because he saw that these three men were sustained in the fire by one who was like unto the Son of God. That is a picture of what's going on nationally. They were brought to Babylon and the church is put, it's sifted like wheat or it's refined like metal. And that which is dross and sinful and not real will melt away, and the true precious stones and the true precious gold and silver will remain. And that happens in my life. If you're in Christ, it happens in your life. But it definitely happens in the church. And God is saying, I forsook you for a moment with my wrath. I hid my face from you for a moment. But with great mercies, I will gather you back. With everlasting kindness, I will comfort you. We saw that last week. And then we saw that he sets watchmen on the walls of the church, on Jerusalem, who cry out and call for God to awaken his arm and come back and revive the church. And that's what we need today. So we've put all that together. And that would be, with my limited sight, that would be my interpretation of what we are seeing in our day. That is what I believe is going on. that we are being sifted, that we're being given over to the Babylonians, we're being given over to the powers of the world, and we're being the flames are coming upon us, and they're beginning to shake and test. And the church is a mixed multitude, and God shakes the church to see what's real inside. And there should be watchmen. I should be one, and we all should be one, who cry out to the Lord to awaken his arm and to awaken his people to revive his cause again. So that's where we've got to. And what we see this morning is that when the church is restored, something happens. There's a way that we can look at the church and know when she is alive again. And it comes out in chapter 66. And it's that she gives birth. She gives birth. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Verse 7. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard of such a thing that she would give birth in one day? But the theme there is birth. And you'll see how important it is, because he's going to close the prophecy with this. This is a long prophecy. It took him his whole life to write it. And he uses pictures throughout the prophecy. And when he wants to begin to write his conclusion, and by the way, he's not writing this like an author writes a novel or a book. The Lord himself is giving Isaiah these words. The Lord is speaking to Isaiah. So this is the voice of God, and God's promising that after all she's been through in chapter 1, she was unclean. There, chapter 1 says there's no soundness in her body. Just wounds and putrefying sores. She's pictured as a leper who's unclean and who's forsaken her husband and her maker. And here she is at the end. She's going to give birth to children. This is what's going to close the prophecy, this great promise. So what happens after all that I've described there over these weeks? When God comes again with the Spirit and restores the church, she does what she's supposed to do, and she gives birth to children who are in the image of God. The church is like a mother, and she's supposed to produce life. We can see that that was a burden, even earlier in the prophecy, in chapter 54, and we looked at part of chapter 54 last Sunday morning. In chapter 54, verse 1, this is what is afflicting the church. It's the lack of birth. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate, that's Israel, than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Now, that's right after Isaiah 53, and I don't need to tell you about Isaiah 53. When the promise comes, the clearest promise of the Lord's sufferings, that the God who's judging them and chastising them will himself come in the flesh and take the penalty for all that sin that they can't pay. When that great liberation and redemption is accomplished, and the Lord sees his own seed and sees of the travail of his soul and be satisfied, God tells the church immediately to sing. And why is that? Because she hasn't been giving birth. She's barren like Sarah was, or Rebecca, or Rachel, or Leah. All of these covenant women in the Old Testament that were pictures of the fact that we cannot give spiritual birth. We can't produce spiritual children. We can't produce conversions. These women might be able to have natural children, but the Lord made them barren to show us how impossible it is for the covenant people of God to produce children of promise. So if Sarah wants a child, the Lord has to do something. If Rebecca wants a child, the Lord has to do something. Leah, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth in the New Testament, who gave birth to John the Baptist, she was barren. And Mary herself. Mary herself, a young woman who was not married and who had not known a man. The perfect picture there of something that should not produce life. Yet God is manifest in the flesh in her womb. And that's God's emphatic way of saying, if you want conversions, if you want salvation, if you want a work of salvation, man can't do this. I come into an empty womb where there is no life. And I produce life. My spirit overshadows and produces salvation. So throughout this great declension like there is today, children are not produced with the same frequency and the same number and the same in the same overwhelming way as they are when God is truly present in his church. Sing, O barren. Israel was barren, but in chapter 66, after this great turning, this great awakening, the watchmen have cried out, the Lord's arm will awaken one day, and Israel is going to be shocked at what happens. She's going to give birth to many, many children. Let's say a few things this morning briefly about this giving birth as we see it here and apply it to ourselves in our own day. First of all, we see that there has to be a sign before there is birth. There has to be a travailing before there's birth. I know it says that it's before she was in labor she gave birth, and before her pain came, she delivered a male child. And we may look at that and say, well, that means the church won't go into labor. There'll be no sign of birth pangs. It wouldn't be painful. God's saying here, this will be easy, you won't go into labor. But if you look at the end of verse 8, it says, for as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. As soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. So we have to put these two things together. And when we put them together, the picture is clear. And the picture is just that it's not the normal labor. It's not the normal length of time for labor. Isaiah's point is this is going to happen quickly. But he's not saying there'll be no labor at all. When he says in verse 7, before she was in labor, she gave birth, what he's saying is there wasn't a 9-month pregnancy where you could see the child growing and you could predict this is the due date. And then the woman was being watched and she knew immediately when the labor was coming, and there were these hours where you could prepare for the baby coming. What, it's almost like a premature baby. That's the picture here. The picture here is that the woman's not expecting to give birth, and all of a sudden her labor comes and it's not long, and all of a sudden there's a child. But the point is, she does go into labor. Shall a nation be born at once? At the end of verse 8. For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. And this image of the church in labor is a powerful one in this prophecy, but it's elsewhere in the scripture too. And it has been used by men throughout the church's history to speak of spiritual awakenings and revivals. That before a revival comes, the church is to travail. The church goes into a kind of labor. She can't just lightly pray to the Lord and not change and not have any labor at all and expect children just to appear out of nowhere. But there's a kind of painful process by which it happens. And I don't want to go into it too much because I said it last week that she was tested in the furnace of affliction. She was travailing in there. But it is a picture in the Bible. If you think just for a moment of what the Lord said in the upper room, just before he went to his great trial and travail on the cross, he told the disciples, I say to you, John 16, you will weep and lament. He tells them that they're going to be like a mother. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. So when a woman goes into true labor, at full labor, she isn't saying this is wonderful because a child's going to come of this. The pain is real and she has to deal with the pain at the time. Christ even says she has a kind of sorrow. But he says, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers that anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Jesus is saying to them, you are going to travail in this. When I go into the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm going to travail, sweating blood, as I am assaulted by Satan himself. I will travail. This will not be easy. And you will all be made to stumble tonight because of me. We are going into a labor. And I will go onto the cross and feel that birth pangs. I'll see of the travail of the labor pains of my soul and be satisfied. Jesus is saying there, for salvation to happen, the kingdom of darkness needs attacked. Sacrifice needs to be made. Somebody needs to pay. Sin is real and there's always a consequence for it, and it's always painful. Even childbirth itself and the pain in childbirth is a consequence of sin. That's at the beginning of the Bible. God's put a parable even in our natural processes that show us that even to produce a natural child, it requires pain. And for Jesus to produce children from the cross, he says in Isaiah, in this very prophet in chapter 53, the same word, labour, he shall see of the labour and birth pains of his soul, and then after that he will be satisfied. But Jesus has to almost give birth on the cross, if we can be careful with a figure like that. But the words are Isaiah's words. He's in birth pangs on the cross. His soul is being wrenched like a woman in labour, and the pain is extreme, and he feels as though it's going to kill him, that it's too much to bear, the forsakenness that God showed him. But what happened after that? He gave birth to many children. And that's the picture here in Isaiah 66. So when there's going to be a great work of God, when there's going to be a turning of an entire people back to God, we can see that these themes of labour and commotion and pain and the burdening of the soul and the stretching of the soul and the pushing forth in prayer and the pushing forth in preaching and the wrestling with God and wrestling with our enemies around us, and even when we witness to the lost, the church can't be passive about this and peaceful. It cannot be, let's just be nice people and Scotland will turn around. No, the church has to go into a kind of labour. Matthew Henry said that when Elijah was praying in his day for the glory of the Lord to come and that refreshing rain to come back, the Lord had told him it would come back, but he went on up on the hill, you remember that, and he prayed it through seven times. Not seven quick prayers, but seven processes of prayer. Elijah was working that thing through. And Matthew Henry says that Elijah was like a man in labour. He was almost pregnant with that promise, pregnant with that prayer. And Elijah had to almost give birth to that answer. It wasn't easy for Elijah. He went down seven times and he prayed and prayed and prayed until he saw the cloud the size of a man's hand. That's the kind of thing here. So although it says she will give birth, we can't say, beautiful promise, let's go home. That doesn't give honour to the rest of the word of God in Isaiah. This church is going to go through something hard. And he's encouraging her here, saying, don't be crushed in Babylon. Don't be crushed in Scotland today or in the West today. Don't be crushed by the fact that I'm judging. But be like watchmen. Be like a woman who is going to go into labour. Pray like Elijah did. Show signs that there is life. Show signs that there is a pregnancy. Show signs that you want to give birth. Because when the woman wants the child, the woman has to work to bring forth that child. And I believe it's exactly the same for the church too. When God comes back, you see it throughout Scripture, and you see it throughout the history of the church, that whenever an awakening or a revival came, and some of you know of these revivals, there were these movements of the Spirit where people were extremely burdened, and they groaned and they laboured in prayer. They were taken hold of by it. They were taken hold of something, a burden, a promise for a village or a city or a country. And they knew the Lord wanted to act, and they prayed that through over time. It wasn't just quick. And they cried out to the Lord. And it's painful when you want to see the Lord's blessing and you don't see it immediately. And you need faith to keep going back and keep going back and remaining faithful and humble before the Lord and praying that through and crying out because you see the lost. That should be painful. It should be. And there is a work that needs to go into it to bring these children forth. So when we look at the church and a promise that in a day she'll bring forth a nation and she will give birth, we can't be easy about that. But we have to look at the spiritual work in Scripture and what God has done in the last 2,000 years to see the signs, to see the evidence that the Spirit of the Lord moves. Because when the Spirit of the Lord moves, he convicts of sin, righteousness and judgment. He burdens men. Jeremiah Isaiah, Micah, all these men had the burden of the Lord. And it's not always easy to carry a burden. Jeremiah wanted rid of the burden. I don't want to say this stuff to Israel anymore or Judah. They don't listen to me. They want to kill me. I'm weary of telling them this. But the word was like inside me, like a fire in my bones. You see, Jeremiah was in labor. And there was that pressure of something inside him that had to come out. And he had to give birth to that word. Like it was like a fire inside of him, and he needed to unburden himself. And the Lord burdens us in these awakenings to bring these things forth. So you should look in church history and look today for signs of that, for evidence. That you know when the weather is going to be like this because of certain things that the wind does, etc. But in the spiritual world, you should look and say, what is happening? Is the church being awakened? Is there a due date? Are there signs of life? Is she pregnant? Are there signs of labor? There were signs of labor in the scripture. I'll just give you one prominent example of this. And it's from the book of Exodus, which Isaiah refers to throughout his prophecy. He talks about them as the ones who came out of the Exodus and that God did that for them. And when the Lord was looking down at that church when she was in that furnace, in her infancy, when she was being tried and tested in Egypt under slavery, she began to be awakened and they began to cry out to him. The signs of labor, the signs of life. I have heard the groaning of my people in Egypt and their cry has come up to me. And that wasn't them just saying, this slavery is awful and our children are being cast into the Nile and that's awful. There were people in Egypt that were beginning to cry out in faith. There were faithful people in Egypt. They weren't ignorant people. Moses' own parents were not ignorant people. When Moses was born, they perceived that he was beautiful to God and they knew that he was a child of promise. Some of the midwives were spiritual people and they helped save some of these children. There were people just like there are today. Here we are in Babylon or in Egypt, and there are people like Moses' parents who by faith looked after Moses. By faith they did that. By faith those midwives saved those children. There are people, and their cry is going up. They're saying there's millions of us in Egypt, and you've given us over to our enemies, but we aren't going to assimilate to the Egyptians and become worldly, like the church is doing today, and try and impress the Egyptians. We're going to cry out to God because we can't bear this trial ourselves. And the Lord, when he saw that the turn had happened, that turning of the face, that turning in spirituality, when our souls give up on all our own resources and our own church programs, and it turns back to God, and it goes up, and a cry goes up, the Lord sees that as the beginning of birth pangs. Something's about to happen. And what happened? A nation was born in a day. They left Egypt quickly. And that huge nation that the Lord's instituted was born almost in a day. But there was labor before it, do you see? There was labor before it. There was wrestling. There was searching before it. Charles Spurgeon says, it is when our hearts break to see men saved that we will likely see other men's hearts broken. And he says that the travail is not only a change in our hearts, but is a means used by God to affect men to demonstrate love and urgency for them. He says elsewhere in a sermon on this that the Lord usually doesn't come in a great work of power until we first see signs that our hearts are being searched. So before God comes and blesses the church, before that happens, you always see the Lord searching and wrestling with his people. And that's what you've got to look for. So if we're saying that the church is going to give birth and that requires pain and these things, I've used the example of the Exodus there as just one scriptural example, and that's the thing we should be looking for. That's the thing. If we aren't being searched by God, if we're not wrestling, if our congregations and our people are not wrestling, And even just take our own denomination, whether it's here in Stornoway or Glasgow, Edinburgh, Airdrie, Stranraer, wherever we witness for Christ, but even in our own spiritual lives as congregations, we can talk all day about the state of the government and the state of other people and the state of the lost and how they're turning from the ordinances of God. But if we, as congregations, are not labouring, if there are no birth pangs, if there's no burden and no serious concern, if people aren't gathering together, and not just with formality, but if they are not actually crying out to God, that is a sign that we are not spiritually awake and we are not ready to give birth to children. For before birth, there is always a travail. The birth pangs of the soul begin to move and cry out to God. And if we're not doing that, it may not mean that we have no concern at all, but it definitely means we are not spiritually healthy and we do not have the interests of the church front and centre and the glory of God. And that our main burden is not that we would all be awakened, and our main burden isn't that we would see lots of conversions. If we aren't crying out for something with passion and tears and travail, then we don't want it. If we were in a great day of blessing today, we would understand if the prayers were more just trusting in God, and if the prayers were more, thank you for blessing us, bless us more. But if we are in dire straits like we are today, and our country is falling apart, and there is no crying to the Lord, that means that we're not taking it seriously enough. There is none that stirs himself to take hold of me and call upon my name. You might be resisting it because I'm the one preaching the sermon, but you cannot wrestle and argue with the word of God. God says to his people, I am not going to bless you while it is the case that no one is stirred to take hold of me and call upon me and cry out to me. That God says that, and he says it to me in my life. I cannot expect to see a spiritual awakening in our churches. I cannot expect to see any ministry that I conduct blessed at all if I am not burdened for it myself and not strenuously crying out to God in a day like this, seriously, that he would protect me and bless those things. If I don't do that, I have no right, though he's my God, I have no right to look at him and say, but you still have to bless me because you've signed a contract saying you will. We can't treat God like that. So, hopefully, as I'm saying that to you, friend, there is part of you that looks inside and says, what about me? As I've just given you an example there of myself. We always just have to look in there, not at each other. Look in and say, honestly, am I crying out the way they did in Egypt? Am I crying out the way they did in Babylon? Are we a crying, calling people? So, before the child comes, before the children comes, there is a travail. But as we look at that, we also have to see the condition of the mother. The condition of the mother. Because it's one thing to say, let's travail, let's bring forth children. But the condition of the mother is important. Though here, in our passage, this beautiful promise is given to a church who's still backslidden. She's not gone to Babylon yet. This is a prophecy. This is saying after that. Although beautiful promises are given to us, when we look at ourselves and the condition of the bride of Christ, we have to be clear about what her condition is. And I'm going to be a lot quicker with this point, but I can't leave it out because it's so important. In this prophecy, if you turn just for one moment to Isaiah 37. And verse 3. Let's get the context from verse 2. Then he sent Eliakim, Hezekiah sent him, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master the king of Assyria has sent to approach the living God. So the context there is that before the second half of the prophecy was written, when Isaiah was younger, but he was in the office of prophet, that Hezekiah was king. And you'll remember Sennacherib, who was the kind of, he was the great tyrant of the day. He sent one of his ambassadors to Israel to say, look, if you don't give us tribute and just surrender, we're going to crush you. And you needn't have any delusions about the fact that you can stand up to us. We're Assyria and we're going to crush your tiny nation. And Hezekiah knows that this is a judgment from God because of their spiritual condition. And he sends Eliakim, who's his new steward over his house, and sends him in sackcloth, wailing over this, to Isaiah, to let Isaiah know what's going on. And he says, Hezekiah says to Isaiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. Now Hezekiah is not giving him a report of what was going on in the maternity ward in Jerusalem. This isn't talking about the condition of the actual woman in Jerusalem at that time. Hezekiah is saying, we've gotten to a certain stage spiritually, and the nation is in a certain condition, and these threats are coming from Sennacherib. And we should be able, in faith and strength, with the Lord as our warrior, respond to this. But, and he gives a kind of parable. He says, this is a day of trouble, rebuke, and blasphemy. The children have come to the time of birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. He's saying there, the church is weak. Isaiah, pray for us. Give us a word from the Lord. This is happening because we are weak. And it's like a woman is actually pregnant, and it comes to the point of birth, but she has no strength left. That's dangerous. If the woman doesn't have strength to bring forth that child, that's dangerous. He's saying here, the woman, Israel, she should be in a position where she's able to have children. She should be spiritually alive, but she doesn't have strength to bring those children forth. There's a picture of it as well. I'm not going to turn to it, but there's a picture of it as well in the Song of Solomon, and we read it. It's exactly the same picture, where the church is pictured as a mother. And the believer, the woman in the Song of Solomon, Christ says to her that, well, Christ says to her, but he tells her how she came into being. He says that it was under the apple tree that you were brought forth. There your mother bore you. Song of Solomon 8. You came up leaning from the wilderness, leaning upon me from up from the wilderness. And he says to her, and this is our church, this is you and I as believers, I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. Now the apple tree in that song is Christ. Like an apple tree among all the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. She sees Christ as a beautiful apple tree in the middle of all the other trees that stands out. And it changes at the end of the song. And I'm just going to, I don't have time to preach on the Song of Solomon, obviously, but the interpretation of this is this, that what the church has been told here is, what that bride has been told, is that she was brought forth and awakened underneath that tree, where the fruit was available to the mother. She has a mother who was near that tree, and the mother was taking of the fruit. She was alive. She was revived by these apples and citrus fruits. She was an alive mother, a healthy mother. And she was healthy because she was feeding on the Lord. It was the apple tree she was feeding from, Christ. What happens when the mother, when the church, goes under the apple tree, goes under the Lord Jesus Christ, and dwells there in fellowship and feeds on him? What happens? She's fertile. She brings forth children. There, your mother brought you forth. And whenever any of us were brought forth in our conversion, that was because we were under a living word, or there was someone praying for us, and it was a living prayer, and all these things. The Lord always has parts of his vineyard that are alive. People who are feeding from the apple tree, churches that have life in them, bring forth life. Dead churches don't bring forth life. We always make allowance for the fact that God can do anything, but we don't take our theology from what God could possibly do in spite of there being no life. The ordinary means God uses is that if a church is healthy, and if the minister is healthy, and the people are healthy, and they're prayerful, and the word is vibrant and living, and the prayers are vibrant and living, and there's a focus in that church or congregation upon fellowship with Christ himself, not a dead religion, but Christ himself. When that is the case, the mother brings forth children. That's when you see people being born again. That's when you see it. So the condition of the mother is important. And you can see that. You can see it again throughout Scripture, throughout the history of the church. I mentioned last week our Lord's own day. That was a church that began to dwell under the apple tree again. It wasn't bringing forth children for hundreds of years. When Jesus was born, it wasn't a living church. You had a few faithful people here and there who were alive. But by the time the Lord had grown up, by the time he entered his ministry at 30 years old, those people were praying. Anna and Simeon died as praying people. And John the Baptist had preached, and the people had been awakened. And when the Lord was ministering, Israel, part of Israel at least, was dwelling under that apple tree. There was a living expectation, and the word had life. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw lots of people who were extremely burdened about their condition. Like, same things, you know, what must I do to be saved? Son of David, have mercy on me. These kinds of things. We never hear that today. No one's coming to us and asking us what to do to be saved. No one's coming to us and saying, let's hear what this man is saying, like they were with John the Baptist and Christ. What happened during Christ's own lifetime was a reawakening. There was a spiritual life pulsated into the church again. And it was like that mother dwelling underneath the apple tree, and she began to eat these reviving fruits again. And the Lord saw the ground that had been ploughed by John, and he dropped his seed into it, and thousands of people were converted. That is what we need to see, so that the church has to travail before she gives birth. But we also have to look at the health of the church. Is our church today what Hezekiah said? Or is it what Solomon said? Which one is it, my brothers and sisters? Is today a day of blasphemy and rebuke, and the woman comes to the time of birth, but there's just no strength to bring these children forth? Or is it the day that Solomon spoke of, when she was awoken under the apple tree and brought forth by her mother? We have to look at the condition of the church. For a mother to bring forth healthy children, for a church to bring forth healthy children, that mother needs to be healthy. The mother's body, her blood pressure, all these things need to be good. Even the woman's body changes when the body anticipates that the child will be born, so that she's able to feed the child. Her biological constitution changes because the body is preparing to provide for that child. Now, if you have a church like it was in the day of Hezekiah, where there's no strength to bring them forth, you see it in countries with famine and these things, that the women, even when they have children, they can't feed the children. They're not healthy women. And the Lord can't look at our church today and say, I'm really worried about the lack of conversions, because I care so much about numbers, and because my name has been blasphemed, and I'm worried about my reputation, I'm just going to drop all of these children amongst you. Because what would happen to these children if we haven't travailed properly beforehand, if we have not been changed, if we are not good spiritual parents, if we're not healthy and we're not eating the right fruit, if we are not healthy parents, why should the Lord give the Church of Scotland lots of children? He'll give them to someone else who will look after them. Now, I know I'm using a big metaphor there, but you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. The Lord is logical and wise. And he doesn't just zap the church with conversions without any process beforehand. Which church are we, friends? Which Christian are you? Which Christian am I? Do you have no strength to bring this thing forth? Or are you under your citrus tree, feeding healthy, fresh fruit that quickens the taste buds and fills the body with nutrients that revitalize you when you take them? Which one are you spiritually? If you're the first one, if I'm the first one, the only answer is to cry out to God, to change us, to awaken us, to quicken us, and to give us a healthy desire for lost souls to be saved, and that we would be ready for them to be saved, that they could come in here, that they could come into Glasgow, come into Airdrie, come into Stranraer, come into Edinburgh, and that what they will be met with there is a healthy, balanced, vital mother who can feed and tenderly care for those children when they're brought forth, and not be filled with pride when it happens. That when one congregation gets 15 conversions, that means we've always been doing it right. I don't think there's any of us at the moment that are doing it right at all. There is something wrong with us all. We have no strength to bring these children forth. And if we want to see them brought forth and the Lord to make children born in Zion again, then we need to be ready for that and long for it in a healthy way, not in a pretense, to pretend that we care for the lost and when their end will be hell if God doesn't save them. If you have a real sight of the terror that awaits a lost soul and the permanence of it, and I talk to myself before I talk to you all. If you have a healthy sight of that, your only response should be to cry and to wail before God that that person would be sitting in one of these pews, bought and being sanctified and saved. That is what a healthy mother feels. She prepares for it. And she's willing to put the work in and be ready to prepare for children being born in her house. So before there's a birth, there is travailing. And secondly, the condition of the mother matters. Maybe she has no strength to bring them forth, or maybe she's under the apple tree, vital and ready to bring them forth. Let me speak about the nature of the birth that Isaiah speaks of here before we close. And this will be our last point. But it's the suddenness and the greatness of the birth that will happen if the things I've already mentioned are the case. It's hard speaking about these things. It's hard going through Isaiah and saying hard things about our condition. But the promise of God is a great birth, a great blessing that saves people from hell. And there are other good things that come from that too, but the suddenness of it is what's shocking, and its greatness. It's not what we expect. For he says in the verses Before she was in labour, she gave birth. There's the suddenness. Before her pain came, she delivered. There's a suddenness. Who has heard of such a thing? He's shocked. Who has seen anything like this? Can the earth or the land just give birth in a day? It doesn't happen. Can a nation be born at once? As soon as she was in labour, there the children were. Isaiah's shocked at the promise God gives. Because churches and nations and these things aren't born in a day, in a natural sense. If we leave the power of God out of it, they're not. Like, a nation is built because there are families and tribes and then villages and people have children, and it's built up over time, and then you've got a nation. And you would think it would be the same with the church, that you have to start and then it doubles and then it doubles again, and it kind of, there's a kind of growth, a gradient that goes up quite steadily. That is not the way God works. That isn't the way God works. Our spiritual condition can't produce life, and then when God comes in to produce life, there is a huge change. It's not gradual. Can the earth be made to give birth in a day? Shall a nation be born at once? So you see the suddenness. When the Lord ever fulfills this chapter promise, in the experience of the church in the last 2,000 years, it's sudden. It's sudden. It can happen quickly. It happened in Acts. It happened in Acts. The ministry of the Lord was 3 years. He rose from the dead and ascended, and they waited 50 days. And the birth in the church was sudden. A nation was born in a day. In that upper room when they were praying and feeding the Lord and Peter preached, 3,000 souls were converted, and it grew and it grew. It took over Samaria, and Israel took over the Roman Empire. There was a suddenness to how it just came out of nowhere. There you have it. The child is just there. Born. That's what happened in that day, because the Holy Spirit came. It happened in Acts, and there are many other examples from history. The Reformation came to my mind there. There was a suddenness to what took place then, over those decades. Out of the sheer darkness that they came from, our own covenanter history as well. If you take something like the signing of the National Covenant, the Solemn League and Covenant, and the meeting of the Westminster Assembly, all of that happened within 6 years of each other. There was pain and travail and killing before it. But you get to 1638, covenants are being signed. Independently, Scotland, with the Covenanters, and England, with their churches, wanted to reform independently. They weren't all one church. The Lord was working in all the nations, and they all began to travail and work towards the same thing. Then, at the end of that decade, all of a sudden, you have all these ministers meeting down in Westminster. And they meet, I think, for 6 or 7 years. And you know what came out of it? The purest church of the Reformation that lasted the longest. We're only seeing it breaking apart now in our generation. The denominations were part of that original church. The Church of Scotland was born then, pretty much in a day, and was used mightily as this tiny country that shed light to many corners of the earth. It happened so quickly in Acts, happened at the Reformation, it's even happened in our own country. That's what happened. Suddenness. Suddenness. And you have to think, and I'm bringing this to a close, you have to think of God as being sudden, friends. And don't despair and be crushed under this. It's easy to do that. But that doesn't give us the right to just change the character of God and change the testimony of Scripture. We have to expect God to be sudden. When Zion's bondage, God turned back, we were like men who dreamed. And our hearts were filled with laughter and our tongues with melody. They were shocked at how big the restoration was. They felt as though they were dreaming. They couldn't take it in. Like streams of water in the south. And those streams of water in the south are mentioned in that psalm because of their suddenness. That dry area in that area of the world, those streams of water from the south, they come from the mountains of the Middle East and Africa, and they make their way there. And it can happen very quickly. It's a kind of like a flash flood. So if you don't understand, whenever you're singing those nice words in Psalm 126, and you sing all your life as streams of water in the south, and you have no idea what that means, the thought there is suddenness. We were like men who dreamed, because you revived us from Babylon like a stream that just appeared out of nowhere. It was sudden, Lord. Jesus, our Lord, and God, our Father, with their power, work suddenly. He leaps upon the mountains towards us, and the streams come suddenly, and we have to think of it that way. Charles Spurgeon says, when you think about God reviving your land, as he saw it in his own day, he said, we shouldn't limit God, but compare his power to the power of electricity that they had discovered. And people thought electricity was amazing in Charles Spurgeon's day. And the reason it was amazing was because things that used to take a long time to do had this power on a line, and you could achieve in seconds what used to take you a long time to do. And Charles Spurgeon says, don't judge God according to natural means, but compare his power almost like electricity. Because once the switch is on, what usually would take a long time to do, he says, time and distance disappear when you have electricity. You switch a thing on a cable here in this church, and it can reach really far away very quickly. Why is that? Because of what's on the cable. Sheer power. That is what the Spirit of God is like. And I know, as I do in my heart, you have unbelief in your heart. That you say, well, look at things today. That God isn't going to do anything, and it would take him a long... Well, we wouldn't see it in our lifetime anyway. It will take a long time for God to change the situation today. I'm sorry, that's unscriptural. We have no right to say that God will take a long time. He may, but we have no right to say he will. There is no reason, when I believe in an omnipotent God, that I shouldn't expect to see 200,000 Reformed churches in Scotland in power and in glory in 10 years' time. You have no right to tell me I shouldn't expect that from God. We should not limit him at all. Can a nation be born in a day? Yes. When it's God that's doing it, when it's the Spirit of God, our flesh will give birth to flesh, and the fleshly attempts of the church today to convert and attract and be popular with the people on the street, the flesh will give birth to flesh, and it's exhausting. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things, Nicodemus? You must be born from above. And the wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you do not know. We follow and believe a great God, a great Saviour and Father and Holy Spirit, who are afflicting and testing the church. We're crying out like watchmen, will you hear us, O arm of the Lord? And the promise to us, whether we see it in our lifetime or not, the active, encouraging promise is to us, don't limit me. Don't limit me. Pray, go through this travail, go through the birth pangs, but he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Go through these birth pangs, friend, crying out to the Lord, being contrite and humble, as it says in this chapter, turning from worldliness, turning from affection and idolatry and all these things. Let's give ourselves to God and then see what he does. We'll never lose anything by giving ourselves 150% to the Lord, in tears, in passion, in expectation, and in faith. Lord, this is a day of blasphemy and rebuke. The women come to the point of birth. We invite them into the church. They come to our cafes. They come to all these things we do. But there's no strength to produce conversions, because only thy Spirit can give life to a barren soul. Lord, the God of Hezekiah and Isaiah, you can give birth to churches and nations in a day. O Lord, stir us up. O Lord, let the wind blow. Come from the four corners and breathe upon these slain, these dry bones. Breathe, O Spirit of God, and give life. Don't limit God, my brothers and sisters. Zion is God's wife. He loves her as a wife. He loves his bride. Jesus loves his bride. And she is supposed to give birth to children. Let's long for that. Can a nation be born in a day? Yes. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Lord, bless and pity us. And that's a glorious thing, because the Lord does pity us if we're in this state. Pity us, Lord. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth, thy way, and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let these people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad. In songs their voices raise. Verse 6. The earth her fruit shall yield. Our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless. Men shall him fear. And to earth's utmost end. Let's stand to sing this song.
Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy will and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people
blessing, that you would pour it out and shine on us with your face, so that when the earth and the nations look at your people, they may see what you have done for them and know thy saving grace. O Lord, Bless us in this way, for we know ultimately the blessing comes from Christ himself, because he is worthy and purchased us, and he alone has authority to dispense that blessing. So be with us, Lord, and bless us in these ways, and forgive us our sins in Christ's name. Amen.